Good morning, New Life. How you doing? We've been having an incredible time this summer in our series, Proverbs, the Road to Wisdom. And it just so happens the Abrahams are on the road as well. We just dropped off our oldest daughter in Marshall, Texas. We're on our way back. We are in Blythe, California, and it's 113 degrees. Well, I'm excited to have my dear friend, Phil Allen, pastors an amazing church in the Valley. Not only is he my friend, but he's a New Life's friend. Would you welcome Phil as he comes and preaches God's word? God bless you. We'll see you soon.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? It's an honor to be here, to be back. Love Pastor Steve. I just got to tell you, this church, your reputation is awesome. You have the heart, the collective heart of a servant. You have the collective heart of a servant. Every time I come to this church, whether it's the Men's Summit or here to preach or whatever the case may be, you could feel love and hospitality and welcoming spirit in this place. So you should be proud of yourselves, and you have an awesome pastor to follow in that way. Let me pray, and I want to dive into this message. Oh God, we have sung songs and greeted one another, spirit of hospitality and love. We're in the mindset to worship you. May we continue in that mindset as we study your word. Would you deposit your everlasting truth, your transforming word into our hearts, oh God. May we be softened to receive from you. Stand in me. And that you would speak and your voice would be amplified through mine. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the issues of life. I'm not sure about you, but I have to guard my heart, because my heart can be easily deceived. Sin can be easily achieved. Lies too easily believed. It can leave me vulnerable to apathy and complacencies, compromising the impact of my change agency. So I guard my heart so that I see and name what grieves the heart of God and leaves the heart of man to drown in its own perversion and injustice. The greatest injustice is not to see, is to not see. And to not see is to not feel. To not feel is to not respond. To not respond is to not bring life. So I guard my heart that I might bring life. The life that I myself presume is in this guarded heart of mine. I want to talk to you about the heart being the issue. 3 John 2 says this, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. John writes this to Gaius. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you have a successful journey, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. He's praying that his beloved son in the faith would have a successful journey, would be healthy and fit, as his soul would prosper. That's his prayer. That's my prayer for you. I want you to have a successful journey, both individually and collectively. I want the church to have a successful and healthy journey. And you ask the question comes up oftentimes, how am I successful as a disciple? How do I do this thing? Pastor, what do I do? And it comes down to this. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. You think it's the issues you may be fighting, you think it's all about the anger and the fear and the addiction and the anxiety. In the reality, it's about the trauma, injurious words and actions that have stained your heart, that have hurt you over the years. It's about abuse and abandonment that you've experienced from as far back as you can remember, both blatantly and subtly. And it's conditioned your heart. It's put your heart in a certain place. And then what comes out is anger or anxiety or fear and so on and so on. Or you think, well, I'm in a good place. I know how to love and be kind and be gentle to others. And really, it's about the condition of your heart. Someone nurtured you. Someone cared for you. Someone mentored you. Whether from the beginning or they came alongside you somewhere in your journey, and they've nurtured your heart, and God has used them to shape your heart to bring you to this healthy place where you can be kind and gentle and loving to others. It's all about the heart. So today, I want to zoom out or zoom in, depending on how you look at this. I want to zoom out and I want to see the church. I want to see both collectively and individually, how do we walk successfully with Christ? How do I guard my heart? How do I protect this heart and have a successful journey as a disciple? But then I want to zoom in to something very specific. Shame on me and shame on any pastor this weekend that doesn't take the time to break the ethic of silence in the church and speak to this issue called racism that continues to raise its head. I've long said, you don't wish this thing away. The reason why we can't break racism is because it's not a natural issue. It's a spirit. It's an ideology, a set of beliefs and a mentality that's centuries long, that was brought about by false science, the law, and heretical biblical Bible teaching. And this ideology is fueled by a spirit. So we can't defeat this with kumbaya. We defeat this by the spirit. Right? So I want us to, I'm going to weave in and out of this thing. We're going to deal with our own individual and collective issues at the church. How do we walk as disciples? And then I'm going to weave in there, how do we deal with this particular issue? I'm committed to this. As long as God gives me breath, I'm committed to attacking and being a voice for the church against this issue. My end goal is not to point the finger. My end goal is unity in the body of Christ. Because the collective heart of our society is at stake. Not just individual hearts, but the collective heart of our society is at stake. Our unity is at stake. Before I go even further, just so we understand something, just because you don't experience racism doesn't mean you can deny its reality. It is a reality. You don't believe me? Let's have lunch. I'll share my experiences with you. I was born into this racialized society. We all were. We didn't have a choice in the matter. It's what we inherited. Guess what? We got to deal with it in the spirit, with the word, with truth, and as one. Unity is unattainable if one part of the body cries out while the other doesn't want to hear or hears it and ignores. Unity is unattainable. Listen to me. My family, I got family members. Sometimes we're at odds. Sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Sometimes, I don't get on anybody's nerves, but sometimes they get on my nerves. And if they get on my nerves or I get on their nerves, we fight. Right? Every family does it. We fight. We don't talk for a few days, a few months, or a few weeks, or what have you. But at the end of the day, if my sister or my aunt or my mom or my uncle, if they're hurting, so am I. And so it is with the body of Christ, or so it's supposed to be. Ephesians 4 talks about unity all through that book and all through that chapter. Many of Paul's letter talks about unity. Ephesians 4:3 talks about being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Verse 13 talks about attaining to the unity of the faith, to mature manhood. Verse 16 says, the whole body joined and held together by every joint. Listen to me. Racism is a dislocation of the joints of the body of Christ. It is chronic arthritis to the joints of the body of Christ. The Spirit in the community of God is the cure. So follow me today. Follow me. Here's my point. Be true and faithful to God's heart so that you protect your own. I'm going to say it again. It's on the screen. If you're not writing it down, write it down. Be true and faithful to God's heart so that you protect your own. It's going to make sense. Follow me. Proverbs 4:23-27. The last time I told the last service, I said, you need to turn. I want to hear pages turning. And they said, we're already there, Pastor. So I said, okay, I'll just mind my business and preach. How about that? Proverbs 4:23-27 says this. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Stop right there. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. There's so much packed in that. Let's look at it. The first word is keep or guard. One version says guard your heart. Here's what it means. It means to protect from danger. It means to watch over. It means to be mindful of your heart. It also means this. Here's my favorite definition. It means to guard with fidelity or to guard with faithfulness. In other words, how do I guard this heart? How do I guard my heart so that I can be successful in my faith journey? It says, guard it by being faithful. Guard your heart by being true to God. Being true and faithful to God's word, being true and faithful, submitted to God's Spirit, being true and faithful, immersed in God's community, so that you can guard your heart. I want you to think about, let me come back to that. He says to guard your heart with faithfulness, be true to God, be obedient to God's word. Guard your heart, practice his word with all vigilance. One version says, guard your heart with all diligence. Here's what that means. It means steady and best effort. Okay? Your steady and best effort. It means to give attention and care to. Here's my favorite definition for this one. It means, here's what diligence means, to love through attentiveness. In other words, I'm going to give my best effort to be attentive to the things of God because of my love for the things of God. Is this making sense? Right? Let me give you an example in my personal life. I was diligent when it came to sports because of my love for the sport. So every day I gave my best effort to practice, to shoot, to dribble, to do whatever it took, to run, whatever it took to be excellent at the game of basketball. Are you following me? And because of that, and the reason why I was attentive to all that came with the game of basketball was because of my love for it. Those of you who have children, those of you who are nieces and those of you who are aunts and uncles or big sisters, big brothers, you are attentive, protective. You give your best effort, your steady effort to watch over your children, your niece, your nephew, your little brother, your little sister, right? Every day you do what it takes to make sure no harm comes to them. Why do you do that? Because of your love for them. So the Bible is saying to guard my heart with all diligence. So here we go. Be faithful to God's word, to God's spirit, to God's, the people of God. Be faithful, that helps you guard your heart, because of your love for the things of God. Okay, I got one yes over here, and everybody else is just kind of looking at me. Okay. Let's say it again. Your faithfulness, because of your love for the things of God, guards your heart. The two go together. The two go together. Your faithfulness and your love. How much you love God. This past week, this past month, this past year. How much do you love the things of God? Colossians says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, on the things above. In other words, be preoccupied with the things of God. So God says, be diligent and have this love, just like you love your child and you want no harm to come to the child. You watch over and you're attentive to all the things of God. So what are the things of God? Micah 6:8 says this. He has told you, O man, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? So in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah makes it very simple and clear and compact and concise. And he says, do justice, do what's right, stand for what's right. Love mercy, have compassion. Walk humbly with your God, discipleship. Now here's what Jesus says in Matthew 23:23. He paraphrases that basically the same thing. He talks about the weightier matters of the law. Here's what really matters, guys. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus basically paraphrases what was written in Micah 6:8. And he says, so he said, be attentive to all the things that matter to God. What did I say earlier? Be true and faithful to the thing, to God's heart, so that you protect your own. I expose my heart when I start loving things antithetical to God. I make myself vulnerable when I start to turn away from the things of God and I'm attracted to the things that are worldly. I expose myself. I become vulnerable. I lose my way. But God says, be faithful and love the things of me. Here we go. Guard your heart with all vigilance, all diligence, because from it flows the springs of life. Here's what he's saying. The source of everything that manifests in your life comes from the heart. Now, when I'm talking about heart, I'm not talking about this organ that's beating in your chest. I'm talking about the core of who you are, the essence of who you are, your very being. Whenever the Bible talks about the heart of a man, he's not talking about this thing that's beating in your chest. He's talking about your core, who you are. He says, from it flows all the issues of life. Jesus says in Matthew 15, he talks about from the heart comes evil thoughts, adultery, murder, all these things. He says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So whatever's manifesting, let's stop for a second. What's manifesting in your life today? Anger? Anxiety? Fear? This is the time to get in front of the mirror, figuratively or literally, and assess the condition of your heart. Because from it flows the issues of life. Listen, I had a pastor, my first mentor said this to me years ago. I never forgot this. He said, listen, what's in you is going to come out of you. You squeeze a toothpaste, tube of toothpaste, you're not going to get maple syrup. I don't care how much you pray. Maybe God can do anything. All things are possible with God. I get that. But it is highly likely that if you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you're going to get Colgate, Crest. You're not going to get Aunt Jemima. Right? If you puncture an orange, you will never get apple juice. Whatever's in you is going to come out. So maybe that trial, that fire, that storm that you're going through is the thing that God is trying to puncture, to remind you this is what's in you. The events that are happening in Virginia, this is not a new thing. Maybe God is trying to remind us, listen, America, look at what's in you. Now, what are you going to do about it, church? Because the ethic of silence will never confront racism. And it will continue to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. How do we know this? Let it come close to your front door and see what happens. Here's what he says. Verse 24. He says this. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let's start there. So how do I guard my heart? These next couple of verses tells us, it gives us an indication of how we can guard our hearts. In other words, God doesn't just supernaturally guard your heart for you and you can just kind of chill, sit back, and let God do all the work. No, it's a partnership where he allows you to step in and we begin to have what we call a personal liturgy, practices in our lives that we partner with God to guard our hearts. And he starts with speech. So in other words, put crooked speech and deceitful talk away from you. Here's what he's saying. Simple American dialect, stop lying. Stop lying. If you love me, tell me the truth. I understand political correctness. That doesn't work for me too much. Stop lying. Here's the thing, though. Stop lying to yourself. If you can't be honest with the person in the mirror, who will you be honest with? You know who you can never truly lie to, even though we think we can? God and yourself. See, I know when I look in the mirror if I'm telling the truth or not. But we have learned how to convince ourselves that this lie that I'm living, believing, or speaking is the truth. Now, here's where I want you to start. Stop lying to yourself. I want you to stop believing the lie that was spoken to you and over your life. Some of us, we cannot grasp the truth of God and what he says about us because we're still caught up and wrapped up and in bondage to that lie that was spoken over us by a teacher, a coach, a mom, a dad, a friend. And we've never confronted the lie with the truth. We've never confronted "you're a loser" with "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We've never done that because we've so believed this lie. We've never looked at the fact that Jesus died for you, for us. That means you automatically have worth. So when someone says you're worth less, you say, "Stop lying to me." you're lying to me. If you don't say the truth about me, you're lying to me. And I don't accept lies about me. Now, here's the flip side to that. Stop entertaining lies. Because this is not just about you. This is about who you allow in your life that you're in conversations with. And you know they're lying. You know that what they're saying does not line up with this. You know that philosophy is not truth. You know that theology is off a bit. You know that ideology is demonic at its root. And yet you entertain the lie. Stop lying and stop entertaining lies that do not line up. If you don't know if it's a lie, go ask someone. Hey, someone said this to me. Stop entertaining lies. Guess what? Those images from this past weekend, I couldn't even sleep last night. They evoke, they pull back scars. Because I know what my family's, I know the deaths in my family specifically to racism over the decades. I know the attempted deaths of family members, older family members. So when I see those images, those millennials, I see the same ideology driven by the same spirit that has taken on a new form. Just because it speaks differently, dresses differently, and tries to look differently doesn't mean it's different. I couldn't even sleep last night. Slept 2 hours last night. So y'all be nice to me. They bought lies. It's a recruitment tool, a tool of recruitment. They bought lies. I remember being recruited in high school from colleges for basketball, and they would tell me how many people come to their games, and they would tell me all this and that. I went to another school, and then later on, I would catch some statistics and things like that. They were lying. Nobody coming to your games. I'm glad I went where I went. It's a recruitment tool. And they bought into it. They bought into this ideology, falsely validated by science, the law, and heretical biblical doctrine. A recruitment tool. Listen to this. Any of you familiar with old heads, familiar with a movie in the 90s called Usual Suspects? Yeah? Some of y'all? Okay. I was going to go someplace, but I'm not going to go there. Kevin Spacey says this in the movie. The greatest trick of the devil is to convince the world that he doesn't exist. Think about that. The greatest lie today is to convince us that certain evils, namely racism, no longer exists. Because if it doesn't exist, I don't have to fight it. I can be unconcerned, silent, apathetic. And then here's the thing. I won't respond to the cries. God is a God who sees, hears, and responds to the cries of those who are hurting. He doesn't dismiss it as a figment of your imagination. He responds to the cries. He says, next verse says this. He says, make sure your eyes are fixed ahead. Make sure your eyes, your gaze stays straight ahead. So he goes from mouth to eyes. You want to guard your heart? Be mindful of what you speak and who you're speaking with. And then he says, your eyes, let your eyes, your gaze, what you stare at, be fixed ahead. You can put that verse up when you get it, if you get it. He says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Gaze be straight before you. Listen to what he said. When he says that, it assumes something about God's position. Because the author here would not tell me to stay looking straight ahead if the things of God were not before me. It also assumes something about my position. It assumes that I am focused on the things of God. So he says, if you're focused on God and God is before you, let your eyes stay focused on God. Now, that's easier said than done because of the distractions and the temptations that escort me in my journey, if we tell the truth. He says to keep your eyes straight ahead. Listen to me. What are you looking at? Have you ever made a covenant with your eyes with God? I'm not saying you won't slip. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm saying, have you ever declared, God, I make a covenant with my eyes? So that the Holy Spirit would remind you daily when your eyes start to go, fellas, when that skirt starts to come by you, you're compelled to turn to bounce your eyes because you've made a covenant with God. Amen. Ladies, when they put the nicest pair of shoes in the window, you... let the Holy Spirit remind you already have that color. We're distracted by things and people, but we're also distracted by the things that symbolize or represent the things and people. What are you staring at? This verse is about focus, not just your literal physical eyes, but your mind's eye. What are you thinking about? What's consuming your mind's eye? It's the question I have to ask every day. It goes back to looking in the mirror. Am I honest when I look at the person in the mirror? When I'm am I willing to stare at them? I have an exercise that I do in discipleship. I put a mirror in front of the person and I said, I want you to describe that person. Tell that person in the mirror what you think about them. They can't most times. They turn away as they're talking to the person in the mirror. It's uncomfortable because most of them don't even like what they see in the mirror. You know why? A lot of times, because they're comparing themselves by a worldly standard, the things that they're actually staring at. So when they come back to themselves, they don't stand up to the standard. They don't measure up. So they don't like what they see. What are you staring at? Paul says this, and he says, in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a picture whether it's a lawnmower or plowing the field, it's a picture of having their hands on the tools that God has given them to do the work. And it's staying focused on the work of God because it's an upward call. You need to be focused on the calling of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. It's a picture of Paul saying, I have work to do. I don't have time. I have work to do. Leave me alone. I have work to do. Stop it. I have work to do. Then he says this, next verse, he says this about feet. He says, verse 26, go back to 26, I'm sorry. He says, ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Next verse. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Do you see where the responsibility is? He's not saying you're going to do it by yourself. This is done with the aid of the Holy Spirit. This is me, if I'm nurturing this relationship with God, I like to say, if I come to the table every day, prayer, studying his word, fellowship with other believers, that's coming to the table, fasting, quiet time, solitude, Sabbath, that's coming to the table. And in doing that, I become more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance in my life. And the Holy Spirit begins to guide me and lead me and take me. Listen to here's what he's saying right here. He's asking the question without putting it in question form. Where are you going? He's saying, be mindful of where you go. Be mindful of who you're with. Listen, who you stand with likely correlates to what you stand for. Who are you running with? Who are you rolling with? Because whatever they stand for, you likely stand for by your participation. Staying on the sidelines is a vain attempt at escape. I'm sorry, I'm a critic of the church. The church has been silent, historically, notoriously silent when it comes to the issues of racism. It is. Not if you're kneeling for the during the flag. I want to know if the people who are just as passionate about Kaepernick kneeling for the flag during the games, if they're just as passionate about what happened this weekend. That's what I want to know. Because I still have to deal with the reality of my grandfather being dishonored for the rest of eternity until we get to heaven and see what happens. World War II veteran, 9 years after serving this country, comes home killed at the hands of racism. My father, 2 years old when his father died, found out at 9. I want you to imagine a 9-year-old, what I said in the beginning, the condition of the heart. Imagine a 9-year-old finding out that a man 2 doors down from him killed his father and got away with it. Here's why they dishonor him. Because on his death certificate, it says accidental drowning. But they forgot the bullet hole. If we go to the other side of my family, my great-grandfather, my grandmother, who I just buried and eulogized 2 days ago, she found out her father was killed when she was 2 at the hands of racism. Do you think there's a legacy that's going to come from that? Do you think when you take 2 men from the home, it doesn't translate intergenerationally? Do you think it didn't affect how my father parented us and treated his wife? I'm 43. I know I look 25, but work with me. I'm 43. First time we had a conversation about this was last year on his birthday. He's grieving the loss of his mother a year ago, my grandmother. He's grieving the loss of his brother a year and a half ago. Almost 2 years now. And I asked him this question. I said, Dad, do you think you've been grieving the loss of your father for 60-something years? Well, Phil, I didn't know my dad. Why would I? I didn't know him. I said, that's my point. That's my point. Do you think that you've been grieving him all this time, medicating with drugs? Unleashing it on my mom. Escaping parenting responsibilities. Do you think? By the end of the conversation, he said, you might be onto something. I never thought about that. I told him, I said, Dad, I was angry at you for most of my life. And then I realized I was angry for you most of my life. He said, I never wanted you to be as angry as I was. He said, I asked the Lord when your mother was pregnant that my anger would not be passed on to you. I said, Dad, that prayer didn't reach heaven. Because I carried your anger. And every time someone calls me the N-word, doesn't happen too often, but it has happened. In church, by the way. I've been threatened because of this. I've experienced it more here in Los Angeles than I ever have back home in South Carolina. I'm not talking 20 years ago. I'm talking 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. And I'm not even dealing with microaggressions and implicit bias and jokes and things like that. I'm one of millions of people of color that deal with it every day. It's a real issue. And yet, I've gladly answered the call to unity in the body of Christ. But I'm not going around the issue. Here's a question for you. Are you willing to go through the issue with me? Because I want to know who's willing to lament with me. They call it this prophetic lament. I could go on. I can go on. My time is up. I can go on. And I want to end with this. Whether it's your personal journey with the Lord or whether it's something to do with racism, we're going to have the prayer team come up, prayer warriors come up. And this will be your opportunity to come for prayer as we close. Can we get one? Oh, we have a vocalist up here. Good, good. So whatever the Lord leads you to sing during this time, could you stand? Could you stand? This might be a heavy message. I understand it might be heavy for some, but release that in your worship and release that in prayer. I want to pray for your hearts. Guess what? We're in this together. As you're successful in your journey, the church is successful in its. Father God, you're good. You're faithful. You love. You're gracious. Would you release your spirit in this place today? Touch hearts as we sing and dismiss. Would you touch hearts, oh God? Bring to the surface those things that you want to extract and then deposit what you want to deposit. In Jesus' name, amen.